Turning to the book of Philemon, there's just one chapter in the book. We'll read it all this evening, and we're coming to our 58th study. The book of Philemon, and there are 25 verses in it, so we'll take time to read it all. And just as we turn to the Word of God, could I ask you to make sure that you have your own Bible at home? Bibles have gone missing, and I know that one brother's looking for his Bible, and if you could just check that you've got your own Bible at home. It's so easy to leave a Bible and then maybe somebody else take it by mistake. Maybe you could check up on that. Philemon and verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, unto the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the communication of thy faith or the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels or the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Many scholars tell us that this is the greatest literary gem in all the Bible, and you can see that Paul is really pleading with Philemon here concerning this bond slave, Onesimus, who's got saved. And Paul's asking Philemon to receive him not now as a slave, but as a brother beloved. And he's using all the arguments that he can. He says, Philemon, remember, I'm Paul the aged. He wasn't really that old, but he looked terribly old because of the beatings and the sufferings and the afflictions through which he had gone through. He says, I'm Paul the aged. I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self beside. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The ringing of the bell in the preacher's house and in the middle of the night nearly wakened everyone in that home. Such calls were not uncommon at the preacher's home, but they nearly always signaled trouble. The boyish voice of the speaker reminded the preacher of a week that he had spent in Glorietta Baptist Assembly. The preacher had met a boy from that distant city who had come along to the meetings. He wasn't a member of the church, indeed. He wasn't even a born-again Christian. The preacher and the boy came to know each other through the Bible study class each evening. And many long conversations between the two of them were held through the afternoons of that week. And that speaker got to know this lonely boy, this young lad at odds with the world, estranged from his family and groping to find his way in life. Those conversations also brought that boy to a realization of his need of Jesus Christ. It was a wonderful moment when that young boy said yes to the claims of Jesus Christ and was gloriously saved. Now he was calling at the preacher's house, having just arrived in that distant city, and he had nowhere to stay. The boy had run away from home. At least his parents didn't know where he was. He had poured out the frustrations of his soul. He talked to the preacher about the impossibility of getting through to his parents, who had never accepted his newfound faith. Problems were many. They were serious. But step by step, the situation was faced. A call was made to the parents to calm their fears. And at last, that boy was persuaded to board a bus and head home. As the preacher stood at the bus stop, watching that lad board that bus, mixed emotions swept through his soul. He was looking at a young boy who didn't want to go home, but was going back to his parents. I wonder, my dear friends, what did Paul feel that day when he watched Onesimus start back to the city of Colossae and back to slavery? What ran through the mind of Onesimus, this runaway slave, as he started heading home to his master? You see, Onesimus was a slave belonging to Philemon. And he had not only run away from Colossae, he had not only run away from his master, but he had stolen money in the process. He had ended up 1,000 miles away from home in the throngs of the city of Rome, where Paul was a prisoner. In some way, possibly because of conviction of sin, or the fear of being found out, or possibly because he met Epaphras then on a visit to Rome from Colossae to see Paul, Onesimus came under the ministry of the imprisoned apostle. And my dear friends, that ministry bore tremendous fruit. Paul led Onesimus to faith in Christ. And he became so fond of his new convert that he spoke of him as feeling of him as a father would feel for his son. And so Paul wrote to Philemon, requesting him to forgive Onesimus, to receive Onesimus, to recognize Onesimus, not now as a slave, but as a brother beloved. Maybe I should pause for a moment and put the question, isn't God's grace amazing? I mean, here was Onesimus. He was a runaway slave. He was away from Philemon. He made a distance of over 1,000 miles to fall into the hands of the apostle Paul, who led him to faith in Jesus Christ. Tell me tonight, is the God of providence your God? Is this God of power your God? Is this God of patience your God? Maybe you're here tonight and you become discouraged because of the indifference of your family to the gospel. Maybe you become disheartened because of their disinterest in the things of God. Will you remember Onesimus, who ran away from his master, ran 1,000 miles to the city of Rome, only to run into the arms of his Savior? Now, though this letter is small in quantity, it's not small in quality. Here is a purely private letter. The only private letter that has been included in the canon of Scripture. It expounds no doctrine. It exposes no error. But it exalts the Lord Jesus and encourages Christian courtesy in all circles of society. It's the shortest and yet one of the sweetest of Paul's letters. Now, in order for us to see this letter in its proper context tonight, we need to notice one or two things. Notice, first of all, the locality of the church. Look at verse Number two, Paul speaks. He says to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Well, you say, where was this church? Well, if we compare the letter to Philemon to the church, to the letter to the Colossians, we discover that Philemon lived at Colossae. Now, Colossae, as we have noticed in one of our previous studies, was one of a trio of three cities. They were all in the Lycus Valley. Another city was Hierapolis. Another city was Laodicea. And then there was Colossae. And Colossae was located about what? 125 miles southeast of the city of Ephesus. And no doubt, this church was the outgrowth of Paul's 3-year stint in the city of Ephesus, the locality of the church. And then look at verse 16. Notice by way of introduction, not only the locality of the church, but the slavery of the empire. Not now as a slave, but above a slave, a brother. Scholars tell us that there were at least, what, 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Men and women who were treated like pieces of merchandise, that you could buy them and you can sell them. You see, a slave in those days wasn't considered a person. He was considered a living tool. And any master in those days had the right of life and death over his slaves. Pliny tells us how a man called Vetus Pollio treated one of his slaves. That slave was carrying a tray of crystal goblets into the courtyard when he dropped and broke one. Immediately, Pollio ordered the slave to be thrown into the fish pond in the middle of the court where the men eating fishes tore him to pieces. You see, slavery was an accepted institution in the Roman Empire. And some folk are very shocked that Paul made no attempt to abolish slavery. The truth is that Paul had a tender, had a loving interest in slaves. But he recognized, as you and I need to recognize, that salvation is better than legislation. Getting laws right is good. Getting the heart right is better. And about 2/3 of the Roman Empire were slaves. And to have argued for its abolition would have been to argue for chaos in society. Instead, Paul broke down the horrible bonds of slavery from the inside by changing attitudes and changing relationships. And so he urges Philemon to see Onesimus not as a piece of property, not as a slave, but as a brother beloved. He refers to him in verse 10 as my son. He refers to him in verse 16 as one who is dear to me. My dear friends, may I remind you tonight why we don't have slavery in Western civilization? It's because hearts and minds were changed by the Christian gospel. It's because hearts and minds were changed by Christian principles of human love and grace and equality. So keep in mind the locality of the church, Colossae. Keep in mind the slavery of the emperor, of the empire. But look at verse 1. Keep in mind the adversity of the apostle. You see how Paul begins his letter. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul wrote this little note about, what, AD 62, during his first Roman imprisonment. This letter belongs to what we call the prison epistles. The other letters are Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. You know, if you and I had a conversation with Paul, we might have talked with Paul like this. Poor Paul, it's terrible for these Romans to put you in jail. Paul would say, they didn't put me in jail. Oh, what do you mean, Paul? Well, those hateful religious rulers, they brought that evil charge against you. They didn't put me in jail. Paul, who put you in jail? Jesus Christ. I'm his prisoner. You mean to tell me, Paul, that they're serving someone who would put you in jail? Yes. When it's his will for me to be in prison, I'll be in prison. When it's his will for me to be out of prison, I'll be out of prison. When it's his will for me to be sick, I'll be sick. When it's his will for me to be traveling with the gospel. I'll be traveling with the gospel. I belong to Him. And since I belong to Him, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Everything is all right. Don't worry about me. For all things are working together for my good and for God's glory. What a man. Here he was incarcerated in prison. He might have said, well, this is the end of my ministry. But he shuts his eyes to all secondary causes and sees is in his imprisonment as Joseph had seen long ago an all-wise providence. Paul says, I'm the prisoner, not of Nero, not of Imperial Rome. I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for it's Christ who sent me to Rome. The locality of the church, Colossae. The slavery of the empire. The adversity of the prisoner. You see, my dear friends, Paul recognized the providence of God. It would have been so easy for him to sulk and to quit upon his God, but Paul saw the divine aspect of his trial. I wonder tonight, do you feel that you can't get free from your situation? Maybe you're imprisoned, incarcerated in some circumstance, and you feel depressed, frustrated, disillusioned. You need to look higher tonight. Higher than the problem, higher than the pressure, higher than the persecution. You need to fix your eyes above your circumstances and get your eye upon the God of providence. Do you see the providence of God in that situation in which you find yourself? Paul recognized the providence of God. Moreover, he recognized the purpose of God. Sure he was. In his own hired house, incarcerated with a Roman soldier with him 24/7. There was the reduction of his movement, but there was the reach of his ministry. For my dear friends, when Paul was in prison, he redeemed the time. There was the power of his pen. 4 New Testament letters flowed from his pen at this particular time. There was the power of his prayers. Paul believed that prayer is effectual with God. So he prayed much while he had the opportunity to do so. There was the power of his preaching. For indeed Onesimus came to hear the gospel and was gloriously saved. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight, is that how you see yourself? Not physically, but spiritually. Wonder tonight, are you captive to the Lord's will, to the Lord's word, to the Lord's work? Paul's writing this letter to this man, Philemon, and he's going to make a plea to him. But I want you to see here the locality of the church. I want you to see here the slavery of the empire. I want you to see here the adversity of the apostle. But I want you to see here the intimacy of the letter. For this letter, the shortest of all Paul's epistles, is one of 4 individual letters that are sent to people. The other letters are 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and this letter. I say it's an intimate letter because it deals with an intimate subject, forgiveness. The word forgive means to dismiss absolutely from one's thought. I wonder, can you picture Onesimus heading back to the city of Colossae with this covering letter in his hand? Can you see him as he approaches Philemon's home? What was going through his mind? Could Philemon forgive Onesimus? Should Philemon forgive Onesimus? Would Philemon forgive Onesimus? Well, look at this literary gem for a moment. I want you to notice 4 things that flow out of the letter. First of all, I want you to notice the prerequisite to forgiveness. Secondly, I want you to notice the plea for forgiveness. Thirdly, the price of forgiveness. And fourthly, the partners in forgiveness. What is required before forgiveness can be expressed? Why, you yourself must be forgiven. And there's absolutely abundant evidence here that Philemon and his household were true servants of the Lord. I wonder, can you see a beautiful picture of a Christian home here? Look at verses 1 and 2. Philemon, whose name means affectionate, his wife is Apphia, their son Archippus, who may have had pastoral oversight in the church at Colossae while Epaphras was ministering to Paul in Rome. Look at this home for a moment. You see, my dear friends, here's Paul pleading with Philemon And he's pleading with a man whose heart has been touched by the grace of God. You see how Paul describes him, our dearly beloved and our fellow laborer. You know, it would be fascinating to know when, where, and how Paul met Philemon. Perhaps news of what was happening in Colossae had reached, perhaps news of what was happening in Ephesus had reached Colossae, because to Ephesus had come this small, wiry, little Jew, a tent maker by trade, an evangelist by calling, and Paul had stayed in Ephesus for 3 whole years, during which time the whole of Asia had heard the word of God. His preaching had turned the city of Ephesus upside down. There was a great moving of the Spirit of God. Multitudes had been converted to Christ. All kinds of miracles had been performed. A public bonfire of priceless books on the occult had been burned. And news of these startling happenings spread in all directions. No doubt Philemon heard of what was happening in Ephesus, and he came from the city of Colossae to see for himself what was taking place. Just as people at the beginning of the 20th century left all parts of the United Kingdom and they came to the land of Wales, where Evan Roberts, under the hand of God, had initiated the Welsh revival, and people poured into the land of Wales to see God at work. That's exactly what was happening here. They were pouring into the city of Ephesus. And in the providence of God, Paul and Philemon had met. It was a truly momentous meeting, for verse 19 suggests that it was Paul who led Philemon to faith in Christ. And Paul used this special relationship to encourage his friend to receive Onesimus. Would you agree with me tonight when I say that Christians of all people should be magnanimous, generous, and sincere in forgiveness? I wonder tonight, has God touched your heart? Has your heart been touched by the grace of God? Then you should be willing to forgive. Philemon's heart was touched by God's grace. But look at verse number one again. Philemon's hands were touched by God's grace. For Paul refers to him as dearly beloved, fellow laborer, fellow worker. It reminds us of the time when Paul was laboring in Ephesus. And it reminds us of the time when Philemon helped Paul labor in the gospel. Philemon shared his faith. Do you? You know what it is to gossip the gospel? Here was a man whose heart was touched by God's grace. Here was a man whose hands were touched by God's grace. And then look at verse 2. Here was a man whose home was touched by God's grace. Paul refers to the church in thy house. You know, in the early days, churches met in homes. It wasn't until the 3rd century that there was such a thing as a church building. Here's a little company of believers, and they're meeting for worship in Philemon's home. I wonder, does the atmosphere of your home make it like a church? One little boy was asked why he believed in God. He said, well, I guess it runs in the family. That was the church in your house. The new pastor visited in a home one day. The mother in the home was concerned about making an impression with the new pastor. And she called out to her daughter. She said, honey, bring that book that mommy loves so much and reads so often. And the little girl entered the room with the Sears catalog. But what a home this was. You see, it was a home that entertained the saints. The church met in his house. Moreover, do you see how Paul closes the letter? He says to Philemon, prepare me also a lodging. Verse 22, he says, but withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. He says, Philemon, I'm going to be released in answer to your prayers. Get the guest room ready. You ever thought about the hospitality commands of the New Testament? Ought to mark the pastor, ought to mark the elder given to hospitality? It ought to mark the Christian believer, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Alexander Stock says a cold, unfriendly church contradicts the gospel message, yet unfriendliness stands out as one of the most common criticisms people have of local churches. It begs the question, is your home open? Is my home open? Here was Philemon. He entertained the saints. Look at verse 7. He encouraged the saints. He says, we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels, the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. The word refreshed is a military term. It speaks of an army resting from a march. Philemon was a second Barnabas. He was a son of consolation. He was a son of encouragement. Everywhere he went, he had a word of encouragement, a helping hand for all who love the Lord. Have you discovered that when some people come around you and they talk with you, they depress you? I like to get out of their company as quickly as I can. You know, they're all negative. They're all critical. They depress you. And when they're gone, you say under their breath, well, thank goodness for that. And then there are others, and you're not in their company 5 minutes till a shot of sunshine has permeated your whole being. This was Philemon, forever the one to encourage, to refresh, to strengthen one's hand in God. Here was a man who entertained the saints. Here was a man who encouraged the saints. Look at verse 6. Here was a man who enriched the saints, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Hanley Moule suggests that the word here refers to Philemon's generous financial fellowship motivated by his love for the Savior. I wonder, had Paul benefited from Philemon's generosity? I wonder, was Epaphras in Rome because Philemon had paid the bill, whatever? He saw his money as belonging to God. I wonder tonight, is that how you look upon your money? You see, you'll never put God or the Lord ahead of your money until you realize that your money is really His money. If you want to know tonight if the Lord is really first in your life, look at your checkbook. The rest is just talk. I wonder, has God blessed you financially? Are you using His money to further His cause? What a man Philemon was. But here he was. He was going to face a serious test of his faith and love as he learned about the conversion of Onesimus. For notice this plea for forgiveness. Did you notice in this passage that Paul will not command, but he will appeal? He won't hesitate to use every argument, even the argument of his age and bonds. You see, Paul's pleading for his own son, and as he intercedes for Onesimus, he's setting before Philemon 3 strong appeals. Notice, he's saying, Philemon, recognize the power of God. Onesimus is a saved man. Do you see how he describes him in verse 10? He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Think of this. A free man came to Paul bound. A bound man left Paul free. Onesimus was truly saved. And my dear friends, the fact that he'd gone back to the city of Colossae to face the music indicates to me that he was genuinely born again. Debt dodging and duty dodging do not belong to the Christian faith. There is often the need for apology. There is often the need for restitution. My friend, salvation is free, but the moral obligations that can accompany it can prove to be very costly. Here was Onesimus. But he wasn't the Onesimus that Philemon had previously known. He was a new man in Christ. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Are you a new person tonight? Have you shown the fruit of genuine repentance? Here was Onesimus. His material status was that of a mere slave. He was the lowest of the low. And yet his spiritual status was that of a child of God. He was the highest of the high. Philemon and Onesimus were now brothers in the Lord. They had the same father. God was their father. They had been redeemed by the same Savior's precious blood. They were both indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. Would it not be unthinkable for Philemon to turn away such a person? And yet I wonder tonight, is that what you're doing? My friends, listen to this statement. The day we got saved, we forfeited our rights in this matter of forgiveness. The day you and I got saved, we forfeited our rights in this matter of forgiveness. It really isn't an option. The forgiven must forgive. No doubt in life, you and I will be challenged when it comes to people who have wronged us, who have offended us, who have hurt us. And it doesn't matter if we're right or wrong. What really matters is that we fully and freely extend Christian forgiveness. You see, if Philemon didn't forgive Onesimus, he would become a slave. He would become bound. You know, there are so many Christians in Ulster tonight, they're bound. And they need to be set free from an internal torment that flows from an unforgiving spirit. And Paul's pleading with Philemon. He says, Philemon, recognize the power of God. Onesimus is a saved man. Look at his second plea. He's saying, Philemon, recognize the purpose of God. Onesimus is a serving man. You know, Paul engages in a play on words here. You see, Onesimus was a very common name for slaves in those days. It means useful. Paul's saying, in effect, Mr. Useful may have been useless to you once, but now he's Mr. Useful once more. You know, Paul loved Onesimus. He met him in his own hired house in Rome, and he loved Onesimus. And he would have kept him in the city of Rome as a fellow worker. But he didn't want to tell Philemon what to do. Voluntary service and sacrifice motivated by love is what the Lord Jesus really wants from his children. Onesimus is now useful to the Lord. Is that not the purpose of God in conversion? That we live a purposeful life, a useful life, a fruitful life. While we are most definitely saved by faith and not by works, as we're going to see soon in one of these weeks, true faith definitely works, Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Do you see tonight what you're saved from? Useful, useless living. Do you see what you're saved by? The grace of God. Do you know what you're saved for? You're saved to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Do you know how that is done? By purposeful, useful, fruitful lives. Philemon, I want you to see the power of God. Here's a saved man. I want you to see, Philemon, not only the power of God, I want you to see the purpose of God. This man's a serving man. Something else. Philemon, I want you to see the providence of God. Onesimus is a separated man. Look at how Paul puts it in verse 15. He says, for perhaps. He therefore departed for a season that thou shouldst receive him forever. For perhaps. You see, not one of us can see the secret providence of God at work. But surely that's what God had in mind when Onesimus fled. You and I talk about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And as Spurgeon said, they're like two tram lines that'll never meet in time, but meet in eternity. But while you and I tonight are unable to reconcile the sovereignty of God on one hand and the responsibility of man on the other hand, we're forced to confess tonight that God Himself can. And the real story of Philemon and Onesimus is a real illustration of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I wonder, did Philemon believe that God was working for his good when Onesimus robbed him, when Onesimus deserted him? Hardly. But unknown to Philemon and unknown to you, God is in complete control. He rules and He overrules. God permitted Onesimus to leave the city of Colossae and go to the city of Rome that he might get gloriously saved. You know, Monica had a very famous son. His name was Augustine. St. Augustine turned out to be one of the great early church fathers. And Monica's prayer as a mother was, Lord, Lord, don't allow my son Augustine to enter into the city of Rome. Rome with all of its idolatry. Rome with all of its iniquity. Rome with all of its immorality. She pleaded with God, Lord, don't allow Augustine to go to Rome. And yet God in His providence allows Augustine to go to Rome. And it's in the city of Rome that he's brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I wonder how we react when a difficult trial crosses our pathway. How do you and I cope when a harsh providence crosses our way? I wonder, can we take everything that comes to us as coming from the hand of God? Even when God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. Do we look at the mystery of providence from an eternal standpoint? That God can bring blessing out of harsh circumstances. That God can bring good out of evil. That God can bring joy out of despair. Philemon could look back years later and say, I'll bless the hand that guided. I'll bless the heart that planned. The prerequisite to forgiveness. The plea for forgiveness. What about the price of forgiveness? What about the money that Onesimus took? What about the Roman law that demanded branding or death? You see, if you were a slave in those days, and you left your slave owner, and you were caught, they would do one or two things. They would either kill you, or they would take a hot iron brand, and they would put the letter F on your forehead. It stood for fugitive. It stood for runaway. You see, it wasn't just that Onesimus could willy around and say, well, I'm sure glad that everything has worked out so wonderfully. No! We have still an offender in Onesimus. We have still the offended in Philemon. Therefore, something must be done. The debt must be paid. Somehow the account is going to have to be settled. And it's here that Paul's statement becomes so precious. Look at verse 18. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. Is that not a beautiful picture of the work of Jesus Christ? Is that not a beautiful picture of how our account is settled with God? You know, when we think of an account, we usually think of starting the account. Starting the account. I mean, most of us are familiar with the account of one kind or another. Sometimes it's a credit card account. Sometimes it's a building society account. Sometimes it's a bank account. But the account has to be started. You know something? Man doesn't go through life without an account with God. That account was opened in the Garden of Eden. You see, just as everything was going well until Onesimus wronged Philemon, thus starting the account, so everything was going well until Adam wronged God with his sin. And then the account was opened for all of us because we're all the offspring of Adam. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And all our sins and all our wrongs and all our transgressions, they must be paid for. And that brings us to think about settling the account. Here's what Paul says. Philemon, if Onesimus has stole something from you, put it in my account. Put it on my credit card. Dr. Schofield puts it in a beautiful way. He says, receive him as myself. Reckon to him my merit. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. Reckon to me his dismerit. Did you get that? Reckon to him my merit. Reckon to me his dismerit. Is that not the glory of the gospel? It's as though we hear Christ saying to the Father, Father, do you see that sin of Dennis Lyle? Put that on my account. But don't stop there. His clean account, His righteousness has been imputed to us. Our account becomes His. His account becomes ours. And both of these truths are wonderfully illustrated for us and incorporated into that wonderful statement in Scripture. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. They tell us this is the doctrine of imputation. Our sins were imputed to Christ. His righteousness is reckoned to us. And His righteousness puts us in the black with God. Now don't forget, Paul's writing this note to plead with Philemon. Forgive him. Receive him. Restore him. It's as though Paul is saying to Philemon, Philemon, freely ye have received. Freely give. Indeed, when writing to the Colossian church, which met in Philemon's home, Paul says, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And yet, my dear friends, that's where the rubber hits the road. In spite of all we did to God, He forgave us. Therefore, we ought to forgive others. Have you been deeply hurt by a fellow believer? Do you find this subject of forgiveness difficult? Do you need to stand afresh tonight under the shadow of the cross and think about God's free forgiveness of your sins there? And having received His eternal forgiveness, how can you not extend temporal forgiveness? Charles Spurgeon said, go to Calvary to learn how you may be forgiven, and then linger at Calvary to learn how to forgive. Go to Calvary to learn how you may be forgiven, and then linger at Calvary to learn how to forgive. I'm almost finished. I want you to notice here the prerequisite to forgiveness, the plea for forgiveness, the price of forgiveness, but notice the partners in forgiveness. You see, the Christian life is not lived in a vacuum. Believers do not live alone, independent of the fellowship. And by sending greetings from five men known to Philemon, Paul reminds Philemon of his accountability to them. Failure to forgive Onesimus would disappoint their high expectations of him. It would bring Philemon under their discipline. Look at them briefly in closing. Epaphras. Think of fellowship. Paul says in verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. Was he the pastor teacher of the church that met in Philemon's home? He was certainly one of the leading brethren. But he's now closely identified with Paul in his imprisonment. People tell me that fellowship's out kicking football, are out running around a golf course, are out playing cricket. I'll tell you what fellowship is. Fellowship is identifying the needs of others and seeking to minister to those needs. Epaphras, we think of fellowship. Look at the other one quickly. Marcus, we think of failure. John Mark. You remember he got cold feet on Paul's first missionary journey and he had to go home to mama. Isn't it wonderful tonight to know that failure is not fail? Such is the restoring grace of God. That Mark the failure made good. He came to spiritual maturity. You remember when Paul was writing to Timothy for the very last time. He says, take Mark and bring him with thee. He's profitable to me for the ministry. Maybe you've stepped in here tonight and you feel that you're a failure. Maybe you've let the Lord down. Maybe you've grown cold in your spiritual experience. Maybe you've drifted from the Lord. Maybe like Mark tonight, you need to pray, Lord, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Epaphras, we think of fellowship. Marcus, we think of failure. Aristarchus, we think of faithfulness. A native of Thessalonica, he had a long association with Paul. He had been through some rough times with Paul. Here we see Paul's fellow laborer, Paul's fellow prisoner. Indeed, according to tradition, Aristarchus was martyred in Rome during the persecutions under Nero. Here was a man who was faithful to Paul through thick and thin. You need a model tonight of what it is to be a friend. Then Aristarchus is your man. Epaphras, fellowship. Marcus, failure. Aristarchus, faithfulness. Demas, folly. He's described as one of Paul's fellow workers here. Isn't it sad that later we read, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He began well, but he didn't last. Do you know someone tonight who's begun well? But the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil have been too strong. Do you know someone tonight who once attended the assembly faithfully, but for various reasons they've fallen away? What a warning Demas is. Wherefore let him that standeth take heed, lest he fall. And then look at the final one. Look, we think of fellow feelings, sympathy, the beloved physician, the Christian doctor, the author of the third gospel and the book of Acts. He was a frequent traveling companion of Paul. No doubt he was the man that took care of Paul's physical and medical needs. Just before his martyrdom, Paul said, only Luke is with me. What a man. Bearing his burdens, sharing his cross to the very end. Do you and I know tonight what it is to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ? Now listen, here were five men, obviously dear to Paul, known to Philemon. Philemon had the opportunity to set before them a wonderful example by forgiving Onesimus. On the other hand, to fail to forgive Onesimus would bring Philemon under their discipline, would fracture their fellowship that Philemon enjoyed with them. You say, Dennis, did Philemon forgive Onesimus? Well, the book ends here. The story doesn't. I believe he forgave him. I believe that he did more than forgive him. For I believe that in this epistle, Paul says, you'll do more than forgive him. I believe that Philemon not only forgave him, I believe that Philemon freed him. It's unlikely that this book would have found its way into the canon of the New Testament if there was a man with an unforgiving spirit. Carla Barton was the founder of the American Red Cross. On one occasion in her life, she was painfully betrayed by a fellow worker. Years later, a friend came to her and reminded her of the incident. Miss Barton said, I don't remember that. You don't remember? You were so hurt at the time. You were devastated at the time. That fellow worker betrayed you. You must remember. Carla Barton insisted, I distinctly remember forgetting that it ever happened. I wonder tonight, do you need to extend to forgiveness to someone? I wonder, am I speaking to some Christian tonight and you've been nursing a grudge? You've been giving someone the silent treatment. You've been avoiding someone in the assembly. I wonder, are you ready to forgive the debt? How can you sit at the Lord's table with an unforgiving spirit? How can you sit here and think about God's forgiveness of you when you won't forgive others? My friends, our unwillingness to forgive others is unthinkable. It's worse. It is a rebellious, blatant, open act of disobedience to God. For if God has forgiven us, we are to forgive others. Philemon forgive his Onesimus. Is it not time
that you forgive yours. Let's pray.